Grab a Bible and open it to John chapter 13, verses 18 through 30 will be our goal for this morning. As we hammer out a sad text this morning, but try to learn the lessons that are in it for us by going through the Word of God. Let's pray to prepare our hearts, then we'll try to do that. Father God, we come before you this morning with anticipation, with excitement. God, ready to learn from your word. I thank you for texts like this one that can be somewhat difficult, that can leave us having to contemplate what it means, but God, ultimately so much to learn. God, as the betrayal of Jesus Christ really happened and had the potential to do a lot of negative things in the lives of the other apostles that were there, I thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it. God, as people will disappoint us, as things won't work out the way we thought they would, help us to lean into who you are, as God who is unsurprised by all of it. We worship you this morning. We marvel at your text. We lift high the name of Jesus. It's in your name I pray, amen. Well, as you heard from my prayer, we come to a text today that is a sad one. This is the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas Iscariot. And it's not the official betrayal yet. That'll happen several chapters from now, several months from now as we pick this Thursday night apart for a long time. But this is where Judas leaves the other 11. This is where Jesus, looks at Judas, and Judas becomes filled with Satan, and he says, get out, essentially, and do what you're going to do quickly. And we'll talk through that. We'll understand it. It's very, very sad as we go through the text. And, as I've thought about it this week, and as I've spent a lot of time looking at these words, who hasn't been disappointed by somebody that they love? Who hasn't been let down by somebody that they expected to come through for them? I mean, have you ever thought someone was a Christian? Maybe thought someone knew what they were talking about? Maybe followed someone's teaching or got involved in a church or plugged in somewhere to something, and that person you were following ended up being a joke? That person that you thought knew what they were talking about ended up not even being a believer in the long run? This is a reality. And we don't like to talk about those things, or we don't like to focus on those things, or we don't want to get all bent out of shape out of those things, but the reality is there's an important lesson we need to learn here. People will let you down. You put too much stock in one person, and you'll be left disappointed. A reality that we can learn from Judas. I'll try to wrap that up at the end today as we get to that point. But I thought of one name this week specifically as I was putting this all together. And maybe this will make sense to some of you. Maybe it won't to all of you. There was when I was growing up, I grew up in the church. We went to church constantly and, heard all about Jesus. And for Christmas, I would get books by authors that I'd never read because I wasn't a Christian, so I didn't care. And one of the books that I got was a book by a man named Josh Harris. Anybody know who Josh Harris is? He wrote this book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye, which I didn't read. And by the time I became a Christian, I wasn't interested in kissing dating goodbye. I wanted to date until I found the right person. So I never read his book. However, it was a popular book. And, this guy had some influence in the church world. And this guy grew. I'm bringing his name up because recently, if any of you are familiar enough with some of the things that happened, Josh Harris has basically come out and he said, I'm sorry that I wrote that book. I apologize for everything that I wrote in it. I'm not a Christian. I feel bad that I ever attached myself to that movement. And he's totally walked away from it and he wants nothing to do with it. This is what we'd call a defector. He's left, he's abandoned, he's given up. It's like a military term, right? Somebody who's in war with you, and you want them to have your back. You would expect them to protect you, but then they defect. They totally go the other direction. They abandon. They forfeit. They let you down. They betray. It's a reality. And we're going to learn about it today by looking at Jesus Christ and one of the 12 people that he personally picked, named Judas Iscariot. Let's go to our text. Let's read 18 through 30. We'll try to understand the seriousness of it this morning. Jesus says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and he testified and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and Simon Peter therefore mentioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. So then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things that we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. That's our text for today. This narrative of Judas Iscariot, who's decided in his heart to betray Jesus Christ, and who is filled with Satan, who hates Jesus Christ, and goes against the Messiah and will turn him over. In our text, we are on Thursday night at the Passover, right? We've been talking about this for several weeks now as we're just going verse by verse through the text, and we want to hammer every word and try to learn it correctly. This is the last night of Jesus Christ's life, right? He'll be arrested tonight as Judas will betray him. They'll put him through mock trials, and he'll be on the cross by 9 o'clock in the morning. So it's Thursday evening, he'll be on the cross by 9 o'clock in the morning, and there's a lot of stuff we're going to cover that's happening in between that. In fact, we're still in chapter 13. I told you chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all going to happen on Thursday night before the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus Christ. So it's going to take us months to cover this Thursday night, understanding all the things that are happening in the life of Jesus Christ on the last day of it. But here we are in 13, 18 through 30, seeing that one of the 12 that Jesus handpicked defects from the faith, goes away, betrays the very being that he's followed for the last 3 years. Now, on this Thursday night, as they sit at Passover, Christ has just finished washing the feet of all 12 of these individuals that are there. Amazing. We broke that down in detail to try to understand that really, really well. But Jesus was giving them an example of how they are to live. They're to live by loving others and serving them in humility. We talked all about that, and we broke that down. And when Jesus does that by giving them the example of washing their feet, he assured them of their own salvation, Really amazing, all right, as we broke that down. And he says, right, Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, I have to wash your feet. If I don't wash you, you don't get clean, right? It's the only way to get clean, through the washing of Jesus Christ, the washing of regeneration that happens through what he did, what he accomplished. And he tells Peter this, and Peter's like, fine, then wash my whole body, right, remember? And Jesus says, you don't need a bath, Peter. You just need your feet clean. Because he says, you are clean. And when he told Peter he was clean, he wasn't just talking to Peter. He was talking to the 11 apostles apart from Judas Iscariot. You are clean. And the spiritual significance there is you have salvation. You're believers. You'll go to heaven. You'll spend eternity with me. You are clean. But as he told them they were clean, he very clearly said, not all of you. And I told you, that doesn't mean all of your body's not clean. When you're saved by God, you're saved entirely. You're not saved partially. But when he says you're clean, he says not all of you, because one of you here in the room, one of the 12, is not a believer, is not clean, and that was Judas. Judas is lost. Judas is dead in his sin, like the Bible would tell us. He's a selfish, unbelieving, wretched deceiver who doesn't love Jesus, he loves himself. And throughout the book of John, we've been given hints at this. Do you remember back in John chapter 6 when Jesus fed thousands of people? That amazing miracle where he makes bread and he makes fish and he feeds a multitude, and then at the end of that, those people were offended at the teaching of Jesus. So what happened? They went away. They left. And as those people go away and they leave, Jesus turns to his apostles and he says, are you going to leave also? And the apostles say, why would we go anywhere else? You have the answers to life. Of course we're going to stay where you are. And then this is Jesus' response to them in John chapter 6, verse 70. He says, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? That was a hint. Back in John chapter 6, he gave us a hint as to this moment. He understands what's happening. He's not surprised. We're going to talk about that as we get on through the text today. But I want you to see, there's been some glimpses of this leading up. There's another one in John chapter 12. Remember John chapter 12, before Jesus enters the city in the last week of his life? And he goes to be honored by Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Simon the leper. And he goes to spend time with them, right, as they put on this meal, as they want to thank Jesus because he healed Simon of his leprosy and he rose Lazarus from the dead. And Mary and Martha are just so thankful. And, you know, they're friends of Jesus. And as Mary begins to worship Jesus, right, she breaks that bottle of expensive ointment open and she pours it on the head of Jesus and it runs all the way down onto his feet. She begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And we talk through that. That was real worship. She's overflowing with worship as to who Jesus was. And so she's worshiping him. And what does Judas Iscariot do at the sight of real worship? He interferes. He can't stand it. Because he's not a believer of Jesus Christ. He says, whoa, 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 whoa. How dare this woman? We could have taken that money and we could have used it. We could have spent it. We could have given it to the poor. And the text very clearly tells us that he didn't want to use it on the poor. He wanted to stuff his own pockets because he was a thief, right? He was a deceiving, disgusting thief. That's Judas. You have these glimpses through the text, but when you get here to John chapter 13, verses 18 through 30, Jesus is going to identify it very clearly. Not just hints anymore. Hey, there's 12 and one of you is a devil. He's going to say, Judas Iscariot is the devil. Judas Iscariot is the betrayer. Judas is not one of us. This is sad. You guys understand, this is it for Judas. This is the end of Judas Iscariot. When we finish verse 30 today, it says Judas goes out and it's night. He'll never see another day. He goes out, it's night, he betrays Jesus Christ on this Thursday night, and he'll go hang himself from a tree and be dead by morning. This is the end of the life of the betrayer. Very, very sad. Let's pick through the text and see if we can't learn something from this sad story here this morning. Starting in verse 18, Jesus says, "I do not speak concerning all of you." Now, I kind of just reviewed that with you, but remember, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "You're clean." And he's giving him the assurance of salvation in that statement. And it's not just for Peter, it's for all of the 11. So he says, "You're clean, you're a believer, you understand who I am." And we talked about that last week. If you want it in more detail, go listen to that sermon. But you're saved, you have salvation, but not all of you, right? That's here. Here we are in verse 18, picking up. "But I don't speak concerning all of you." Now, not just salvation, but then the promise that came to those that are saved, right? You remember the promise that we picked apart last week in verse 17? "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And I told you that that first "if" is not a question, it's a "because." Because you know these things that I just taught you, he's talking to the 11. Because you're believers, because you know, because you have this understanding, blessed are you if you go do them. Verse 18, "I do not speak concerning all of you." You see, the blessing that is promised for the obedience is not given to Judas. It's not spoken to the unbeliever. There is no blessing for unbelievers. There is no promise for unbelievers. Nothing good. They end up in eternity apart from God. They end up separated. They go to a real literal place called eternal hell where there isn't blessing. There's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. It's a sad reality. And Jesus says, "Not for all of you." I don't speak concerning Judas Iscariot. He's going to reveal that to them as he goes down through this text. Let's see if we can learn some important lessons from it. Number one, lessons we can learn from the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. Number one, Judas's betrayal wasn't a surprise to God. This isn't surprise Jesus Christ. This doesn't throw him off his game. This isn't something that he was totally unaware of. And now he walks into Thursday night to sit down with the Passover with his apostles. And as Judas is going to betray him, he's shocked over it. Look at your text. Says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen." He says, "I'm sovereign. I'm God. I'm all-knowing. I know whom I have chosen." This is crazy. I want you to understand that. This is a crazy moment in the text. Jesus, who is God, was in charge of picking, and he picked under the sovereign leadership of Father God. That's how he did everything, right? We've learned that lesson through the book of John. He doesn't move, he doesn't speak, he doesn't breathe in any direction other than what sovereign God wants him to. And Jesus, God himself, gets to pick 12 individuals. Now, of all the people on all the planet, do you think Jesus picked 12 individuals and messed up because one of them defected, because one of them was a betrayer? No. And that's what he wants us to see in the text here. Judas's betrayal wasn't a surprise to God. Jesus says, "I chose each one of you." This betrayal of Judas could have been detrimental to the faith of the other 11. Have you ever thought through that? You have 12 guys that are supposed to follow this guy named Jesus. And Jesus is supposedly God, supposedly the Messiah. Now, one out of the 12 people that he picks ends up being a deceiver and dishonest and wanting nothing to do with him and betraying him and not following him. Aren't the other 11 going to be like, how did he mess that up so bad? How in the world did, if Jesus only has to pick 12 and he's got a lot of people that he can pick from, how does he mess up the picking of that if he truly is sovereign, holy God? And that's where Jesus, he knows that. Jesus knows that this could be detrimental to their faith. And so he wants them to see ahead of time, listen, this was part of the plan. The betrayal of Judas is not a surprise to me. I chose him very specifically. And so he says, I know whom I have chosen. I chose each one of you. That's what he's saying. Including Judas. Jesus knows hearts. Jesus knows beings. And Jesus purposefully chose all 12, including Judas Iscariot. Listen, Jesus wasn't a victim of Judas's betrayal. He was the divine chooser of Judas as he carried out God's sovereign plan. Now, I do want to be as fair to the text as I can here, okay? As like I always try to do. In verse 18, when Jesus says, I know whom I have chosen, I've been studying that out as deeply and as best as I can, and Jesus is speaking specifically to the 12 here. Oftentimes, when Jesus speaks to the 12, the promise that he gives there carries on to other people, right? We take that and we can say, hey, that applies to all of us. That's what John Calvin did with this text. As he would say, when Jesus says, I know whom I have chosen, that means that Jesus has chosen everybody who's a believer throughout all of the ages, and he knows exactly who that is. Now, I'm not saying that's not true. I'm not saying that I don't agree with that in certain instances and when we're on certain texts. I will go on record and say, that's not what Jesus meant here. I've been studying this out. I've been breaking this down as best as I can. Jesus does not mean by this that I know who I've chosen, in other words, in all of the world and everybody that'll ever live and everybody that'll ever exist. He's talking specifically about these 12 and only these 12 with this text. I know whom I have chosen. In other words, all 12 of you, and one being a deceiver, it wasn't a mistake. It was perfectly planned picking by Jesus Christ. He knows them and he chose them. The sovereignty of God was not lost in the selection of Judas Iscariot. Don't think that way. Knowing the heart of Judas, he also knows the heart of the other 11, and he wants them to see that. Think about this, okay? We already set this up. The betrayal by Judas could have been detrimental to the faith of the other 11 apostles as they see that take place. But as Jesus tells them, hey, I know who you are. I understand all of you. I see into your hearts. I've picked you perfectly and purposefully for specific purposes, including Judas. I know he's going to betray me. Instead of that shaking them, that can strengthen them. Do you see how a focus on the sovereignty of God can change the situation entirely? Listen, you are going to go through difficult instances in life. If your focus is on the sovereignty of God, you can get through those. If your focus is not on the sovereignty of God, you will fall apart as you try to navigate and you try to understand those situations. I was thinking about it this week. Listen, pastors and teachers that end up being deceptive, lying, people that are not worth following at all. That can shake people's faith. But you know what? If you hold tight to the sovereignty of God and you trust him through the process, you move on. You go find a better one. You go find somebody who is teaching the word of God accurately and who's trying to do the best they can to allow God's word to speak. People that want to have a baby and they can't, it's a reality. People struggle through that process all the time. And it hurts, and it's hard. How do you get through it? You trust and you lean on the sovereignty of God. If you're not leaning on the sovereignty of God, that can shake someone's faith. If you are leaning on the sovereignty of God, in the long run, it can strengthen someone's faith. We have had several men in this church lose their wives this year. How do you live through that? That can either shake one's faith or strengthen it in the long run if they're leaning on the sovereignty of God. How about the parents of 14-year-old Briley, who's on her way home from school this week and her school bus crashes and now she's dead? How are her parents supposed to handle that? If they lean into this, I don't know them. I don't know anything about them. I don't know if they're Christians. I don't know if they know anything about Jesus Christ. But I know if they'll lean into the sovereignty of God, they can get through that situation and in the long run be strengthened. Apart from that, I don't know how you handle something like that. You fall apart. Jesus, knowing that his 11 apostles that he's specifically chosen for a specific purpose, right? They're going to start the church. They're going to be foundational. They are going to write scripture. I mean, they have a big role. He says, I don't want your faith to be shaken. I want you to rest in the fact that I have chosen each one of you, including Judas Iscariot. Number two, next thing we can learn from the betrayal of Judas. Number one, Judas's betrayal wasn't a surprise to God. Number two, Judas's betrayal was a fulfillment of Scripture. Look what he says in verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scriptures may be fulfilled. Jesus says, I chose all of you, but that, so that, in order that, the Scriptures may be fulfilled. Jesus, and I love that because this is what Jesus was always doing. He always, every step, every action, everything he did was purposeful fulfillment of Scripture. He did everything the Old Testament said he should do. He didn't miss any of it. He was very purposeful in doing it. Well, here he says, I picked you 12 specifically because I know you, I know what's in your heart, and I want to make sure Scripture is fulfilled. I'm God over it all. That means, not only was Judas's betrayal foreknown by God, but it was also foretold by God. The Old Testament told us that it would happen, and that's what Jesus quotes here. Look at verse 18. That the Scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. That's Psalm 41, verse 9. That's a quote from Psalm chapter 41, verse 9, penned in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Judas Iscariot is even alive, and it was penned that somebody who eats bread with Jesus Christ would lift up his heel against Jesus Christ. And Jesus is quoting from that psalm here to prove that he knows the betrayal, he knows the betrayer, and he's always known the betrayal. He's always known the betrayer since long before the betrayer was even born. He created the betrayer. He knit together in Judas's mother's womb Judas Iscariot, who would one day betray him and hand him over to be crucified. In fact, the Bible it gets pretty specific on this in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Listen to what these say. It says, then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Now, if we study that passage, and we understand what Zechariah is talking about there, that is a prophecy of the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, because do you know how much Judas betrays Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. So not only did the Old Testament tell us that a friend of Jesus, one who eats bread with Jesus, would betray him, but it tells us that that friend would betray him for exactly 30 pieces of silver. Which you'll see as we continue through this text and eventually get to that point. That is what Judas will betray Jesus for, 30 pieces of silver. And it continues in Zechariah. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That precisely the price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them in the house of the Lord for the potter. And if you remember the story, Judas takes his 30 pieces of silver and he betrays Jesus Christ. And then he comes back and he doesn't like the way he feels through that process, because sin never satisfies. And he takes that 30 pieces of silver that he got for betraying Jesus Christ and he throws it back at them, right? Take it back. And they say, we don't want that. That's blood money. And he throws it at their feet. And so they collect the blood money and they go buy the potter's field. Throw it to the feet of the potter. The Old Testament told us exactly that Jesus Christ would be betrayed by a friend. Then it tells us the exact price that Jesus would be betrayed for. Then it tells us what the money would be used for that betrayed Jesus Christ. You think this is a surprise to God? No. Jesus, who is God, is sovereign over the whole situation. He foreknew it. Now we learn he foretold it. It was very clear in Old Testament text. None of this throws off God's plan. The fulfillment of it. Number three, Judas' betrayal, and this is the last one I'm going to give you, then we're going to hammer out some text and I'll just wrap it all together at the end. Judas' betrayal was an opportunity to trust for the other 11. I've already set that up for you, but I want you to very clearly see it, because the text wants you to very clearly see it. The betrayal of Judas was an opportunity to trust for the other 11. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now this text is about the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And so here Jesus says, I'm telling you about it. Has it happened yet? No. Jesus is going to tell them about it right here, because not long from now, they're going to leave this upper room. They're going to go to the garden. Jesus is going to pray an amazing prayer to Father God in the garden. And then Judas will come and betray Jesus in that very garden. He says, not long from now it's going to happen. So I'm telling you ahead of time because I don't want you to be surprised when it happens. I don't want your faith to be shook when it happens. This is an opportunity for you to be strengthened. I tell you before it comes so that when it does come, you may believe that I am God. I mean, just think through that. If Jesus doesn't say this to his apostles and they leave the upper room and they go to the garden, and all of a sudden here comes Judas with an army behind him and he betrays Jesus Christ, those 11 apostles are going to be standing there thinking, what in the world? Jesus is the worst picker ever. But instead, Jesus tells them ahead of time and he very clearly says, so that, I mean, would you believe that? I mean, if Jesus looks at you, I mean, somebody that can foretell the future accurately, unlike all the people today that claim that they can tell the future and they do it inaccurately, right? All the self-proclaimed prophets of God today who cannot tell the future. But here's Jesus Christ, who is a prophet of God, who is God. He says, I'm telling you right now so that when it happens, you'll believe. This is the point. Jesus wants them to be strengthened through this. So let's continue down through the text and learn that. I tell you now so that when it comes to pass, you may believe. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, I love this. As Jesus is telling them about the betrayal, and he's saying, listen, I'm telling you ahead of time so that it'll strengthen your faith. Then he goes into, okay, here's going to be the results of your strengthened faith. Truly, truly, I say to you. You know what that means. We've picked that apart so many times through this book of John. He's saying absolutely true, right? Truly, truly. Listen up. Don't miss this, because it's not something you can miss. You need to learn it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, Jesus is talking to the 11 good apostles here, not Judas. He's talking to the other 11. And he's saying, You 11 are the sent ones. I'm telling you this ahead of time so that it will strengthen you when it happens. Why? Because you're the sent ones. You're going to be sent out. You're the apostles sent by the living God to go do the will and the work of God. And so Jesus says, as I send you out to be very foundational in the church, to pen the New Testament, to preach the gospel to all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as I send you out to do my will, I want you to be strengthened. So I'll tell you this ahead of time, and you'll believe it. And then look what he says. He gives this amazing promise. As you're sent out, know this. Those that receive you, and by those that receive you, he means your message. What were the apostles all about? Jesus. It's not like those that receive you, their message wasn't on them. This is what you want in a teacher today, by the way. Find yourself a Bible teacher that's focus is not on him. His focus is on the message of the gospel. That's what the apostles were doing. And so as they go out bringing the message of the gospel, they say, here's who Jesus is. Here's what Jesus' word is. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus declared, right? They preach the message of Jesus. And so he says, those that receive you or your message as the apostles, they receive me. And those that receive me, well, they receive the Father. The one that sent me. And that's an amazing promise. Jesus is confirming the 11's calling as the one Judas betrays him. And that just gives us a very important lesson. Don't let the deception of one throw off the rest of you. Don't let the immaturity of one shake your foundation. It will happen. You will face situations in your life where somebody that you trust lets you down, where somebody that you thought was a follower of Jesus ends up not being one at all. Do not let the deception of one throw off the rest of you. Verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. We saw this back in chapter 12. Do you remember that? We saw Jesus stirred up inwardly, troubled at the hour that has come. As he's giving them the theology of the cross, and he's stirred up. And he says, right, I don't even know what to pray right now. He was very stirred up through that process. Well, here Jesus is again. It's the same word. He's troubled in spirit. And if you broke it down to its root meaning, that word troubled means stirred up inwardly, right? So it's like you're looking at the water and you say, the water's so calm today. The water looks beautiful. It's glassy. Well, another day you would say, the water looks very stirred up today, very chaotic. That's the word, stirred up internally. Why is Jesus troubled here? I find it very interesting, right? Like, think about the conversation. He basically said, hey, 11 apostles, I'm about to be betrayed by one of you 12 that are here. I'm telling you ahead of time so you won't be stirred up when it happens. And then the text says, Jesus is stirred up over the whole process. I shook my head at this for a long time trying to figure out what it means. And I'm still trying to fully understand what it means when it says Jesus is stirred up here. But I think there's two things that are really causing him to be stirred up. I'll just give them to you quickly because you don't want what I think, you want what the text says. Number one, I think the misery of the cross will be the result of this betrayal. I think Jesus is stirred up internally at what he's about to do on the cross. Right? This event, the betrayal of Jesus Christ, leads to the crucifixion of our Savior. This event will put him on the cross in the morning at 9 o'clock a.m. And so he understands that, right? As he's talking about this betrayal, he knows what comes from this betrayal. And so he's stirred up inwardly at the wrath of God that is coming as a result. And that's, by the way, that is biblical. That's chapter 12. We already picked that apart in chapter 12, as that one is very, very clear that Jesus is stirred up at the wrath of God that's going to be laid upon him, right? The sinless one for all eternity is going to become sin. He's going to have sin laid on him. That's what that means. He's not excited about that. He's stirred up through that. Now, he'll do it, Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, right? The outcome and the result that comes from it. But there's some serious thoughts there in Jesus' mind, as he is God, and so he understands the wrath of God that's going to be laid on him. Number two, second reason I think Jesus is stirred up here, very simple. Jesus loves Judas. I mean, understand the reality of this text. I already told you, this is it for Judas Iscariot. We're going to get a couple verses down here, and Jesus is going to tell him, go what you do, go do it quickly. Judas is going to leave the room. Judas is going to betray Jesus, and Judas is going to die. This is it. It's the end of his life. And Judas is an enemy of Jesus Christ. He is a deceiver. He is a sinner. Jesus Christ knows Judas Iscariot's fate. Judas is going to go to hell. And Jesus knows that he's going to go there very soon. And if you want to get super technical, I understand he's not in the eternal lake of fire yet, but he is in hell, right? That's how it works. And it breaks the heart of Jesus Christ. Judas is responsible. We already talked about that. He chooses to betray Jesus Christ. Yes, it fulfills Scripture, but yes, it breaks the heart of the loving Savior who truly wishes that none would perish. That's what the Bible tells us. So the understanding of the perishing of Judas has Jesus stirred up inwardly. Very sad. But through that troubled spirit, verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and he testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you 12 are going to betray me. Verse 22, then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about who he spoke. You guys can picture this. This is easy to see. All 12 of these guys have been following Jesus for 3 years. All 12 of these guys have been close to one another, right? In fact, all of these guys trust Judas with the money box. So they're confused right now. They're like, what do you mean one of us 12 will betray you? We just got done arguing about which of the 12 of us is the greatest. We all think we're pretty great. And so what do you mean one of us is going to betray you? They're perplexed at that idea. Matthew 26 tells us that they begin saying, is it I? Is it I, Lord? Is it I? And if you read Matthew chapter 26, guess who is included in that list saying, is it I? Judas Iscariot. Deceitful Judas Iscariot. What a scumbag. Is it I, Lord? That wasn't in my notes. Somebody asked me yesterday, how much of your teaching is actually in your notes and how much of it just comes out of your head? When I say words like scumbag, they're not in my notes. I apologize. But seriously, I mean, Judas is a horrible individual. He's a hypocrite. Is it I, Lord? As if he doesn't know that he's going to do this. And hypocrite Judas betrays Jesus Christ. Verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Everybody has overtaught this verse and turned it into all kinds of crazy stuff. But I taught you last week, right? The way they ate Passover was not the way you think of it. They're not sitting at a table with everybody on one side. They lay down, essentially, around a big table that is very low to the ground. So you're leaning on your elbow, reclined out around a table, eating with your other hand. And the meal takes hours. It's a long process. And so when it says John, well, it doesn't say John. John's talking about himself. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John never mentions himself. And so he says, hey, I'm a disciple whom Jesus loved. That's a pretty great thing to be known as. And so he classifies himself as the one whom Jesus loved. John is closest to Jesus. He's not laying on Jesus' chest. In other words, the way they recline around the table, John's head is near Jesus' head. So, you know, think through that. Everybody's laying on one side, reclined around a table, and where Jesus is, right next to him, is John. Very, very close to each other. They're the closest. And in fact, Peter is not next to Jesus. That's why Peter goes through John. That's what the text is showing you here. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him, lowercase him, right? It's talking about John. Simon Peter motions to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and says, ask who it was of whom he spoke. So it's very simple narrative in your text. John is next to Jesus, and then Peter is next to John. And so Peter, since he's not right by Jesus, he's like nudging John. Hey, John, ask him who he's talking about. Hey, John, get the info from Jesus Christ. And so John, verse 25, then talking to Peter, then leaning back into Jesus, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Who is it? All this narrative is just giving us an understanding of the whole picture and how they're communicating and how they're talking. And so John goes to Jesus and, you know, asks the question that Peter wanted him to ask, but that's on all of their mind. Who is it, Lord? I find that interesting that they don't know. They've been together for 3 years, and they're not sure who the betrayer is, because false believers are not always easy to spot. Learn from that. You think you could be sitting in a room this morning with somebody who's a false believer? If you believe the Bible, you should believe that. The reality of the text is, just because someone claims to be a Christian, it doesn't mean that they actually are. You have to live your faith. It has to change one's life. That's why it's not our job to remove the false believers. Do you realize that? It's not always easy to tell who's who. We don't get to see people's hearts, right? There's people that think they have a divine power to see someone's heart and understand what that is, but they don't. People don't get to see other people's hearts. That's why Jesus tells a parable called the wheat and the tares. You guys remember that parable? He says there's true Christians. The same field holds wheat and it holds tares. There's true Christians and there's false converts. And as he tells that, and they're like, well, why don't we just go pick out all the tares? No, you can't always tell the difference. That's my job, not yours. Well, here's Judas Iscariot mixed in with the 12, and the other 11 have no clue who it could be. Learn from that. You can't always tell who the false converts are. So let's be witnessing to everybody. Tell everybody who Jesus Christ is. Verse 26. I got to keep rolling. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So this is Jesus showing them who the betrayer is. He says, it's the one that eats the piece of bread with me. And then he dips it and he gives it to Simon. It's very clear as you study history, the first piece of bread at the meal is supposed to go to the honored guest, whoever the honored guest is in the situation. Now, I think that's what's happening right here. I think Jesus just gave the first piece of bread to Judas Iscariot. The thing that's supposed to go to the honored guest, Jesus uses to identify the betrayer. It's Judas. Here you go. They would take unleavened bread and they would dip it in the oil mixed with some flavoring, and that's the process. And so that's what you see happening here. And verse 27 says, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. We spoke of this a few weeks ago. Judas Iscariot is not innocent. His heart was against Jesus Christ. He, Judas, wants a Messiah that will establish his kingdom, that will set up, and Judas will be taken care of. And Jesus, now he's realizing that Jesus is not going to do that. And so Judas is pretty upset. He feels like he's wasted his 3 years. And so Judas's heart is against Jesus. And so Satan, who's also against Jesus, uses that. Don't think Judas is innocent. As Satan enters Judas, Jesus is fully aware of it. Which, by the way, I think we have this inaccurate picture of demon possession slash the work of Satan slash those things, right? You think, oh, people are going to be foaming at the mouth and crawling around looking all crazy. Here, Satan enters Judas, and Jesus is the only one that knows. And as Satan enters Judas, and Jesus is aware, look what he says. He looks at him in verse 27. He says, what you do, do quickly. Go and do what you must do. There's two things I want you to grasp from that text. It's very important. Jesus is done with Judas, right? His time is up. But here's why he tells him to go and do it quickly. It has to happen tonight. He's going to be on the cross by 9 a.m. So very literally, he means go do it quickly. Like, this has to happen tonight. But if you pay very close attention to the wording there, that's a command by Jesus Christ. Go and do it. And do it quickly. Who's he talking to? Satan has already entered Judas. Jesus just gave a command to his enemy. Satan enters Judas, and Jesus commands Satan. Go, do it quickly, leave. Now, he had to leave. There's a lot of things that need to take place here. So as Jesus sends out Judas, who is now filled with Satan, who is not a believer, he then can institute the Lord's Supper for the other 11, for the ones that are believers, right? The Lord's Supper is only for believers. And so Judas can't be there. He needs to get him out of there before that can make sense. And so as Judas leaves, then he'll make all his promises to the believers that we've been talking about. Then he'll go pray about those promises in the garden. And so 28 and 29... if we look at what those says, it says, but no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy these things we need for the feast, or you know, go give something to the poor. The other apostles, they're confused, right? Imagine that. They don't know that Jesus is commanding Satan out here. He's revealed the betrayer, and they missed it. Verse 30, though, says he went out immediately. This is Judas, and it was night. Judas left. He walked away from Jesus, and it was night. The night that he would betray Jesus Christ. The night that he would kill himself. The night that he would be eternally separated from God. It was night. It's literally night outside. But it's also a spiritual picture. I was hit with this as I studied this week. How many times has Jesus given this amazing invitation to people as he's been on earth? Walk with the light while the light is with you. I am the light of the world, right? He said it over and over again. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And he keeps telling them, walk with the light, walk with the light, walk with the light while the light is with you. Well, here Judas leaves, and it's night. He rejected the light. He didn't want the light. He betrayed the light. He went away from the light, and he walked out into the night. He died in the night. So sad. He'll spend eternity in hell apart from God because of it. Two things. I just want to wrap this whole thing up. Two practical insights I can try to give you today. Number one, apostates, betrayers, defectors, however you want to say it, they are a reality. So guard your heart. This is why we don't put too much stock in any man. This is a picture of how close someone can be to Christ and yet still be lost. Listen, outwardly, Judas looked just like the other 12. But inwardly, he was dead in sin. It's easy for people to trick us, but God knows hearts. Don't be surprised at what you see from people, and don't let that pull you away from Jesus Christ. False converts are a reality. Number two, regardless of who does what or what happens, don't lose sight of the sovereignty of God. Jesus picked Judas, Judas betrayed Jesus, and Jesus knew about it the whole time. Sin doesn't surprise God. False converts don't shock God. So don't let people shake your foundation in a God that knows everything and in a God that's perfectly in control. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this amazing text and all that there is to learn from it. please allow somebody to have been blessed by it, even though I did not manage my time correctly at all. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.